Well, do keep that passage open. We're going to be concentrating on the second half of that passage this evening. And we're going to be looking at this riot in Ephesus. We'll have the first slide up. Brilliant. And as we look at it together, this my hope and prayer is that we're going to see two things, that the gospel always brings opposition, but God makes sure that the gospel keeps spreading despite that. So why don't we pray that God will show us from his word this evening. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word together, we pray that you open our eyes to what you are saying in it. We pray as we see opposition to the gospel that you help us be courageous in the way that we seek to stand for Jesus and keep proclaiming the gospel. And we thank you that you are in control. Help us to see that this evening, we pray. Amen. Now, as Philip mentioned at the start, we're picking up from where we were last year. But don't worry if you weren't here last year, because Acts is, I have good news about Acts. It's one of those stories that you can pick up halfway through. It reminds me a bit of The Lord of the Rings. I watched the third film of The Lord of the Rings, having not watched the first two, or having ever read the books or anything. And I was able to follow what was going on perfectly fine. All you really need to know in The Lord of the Rings is that there's a ring, the One Ring, referred to as My Precious sometimes, and that ring needs to be taken on a journey. It needs to be destroyed. In fact, it needs to be taken to Mount Doom to be destroyed. But what are the key things we need to know about Acts, if you're not familiar with this book? Well, it's not about the One Ring, but it is about something precious. It's about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That's what it's about. And that must be taken, but it mustn't be taken one place to be destroyed. It must be taken to the ends of the earth so people can be saved. That's what our first reading reminds us. Jesus said these words to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It starts out, this spreading of the gospel starts in Jerusalem, and then it moves out a little bit further to the surrounding regions, and then eventually to the whole world. Well, that is where Acts is going. But there's a new development in our passage tonight, which would be good to notice. If you want to look down at verse 21 of chapter 19. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, I must visit Rome also. So there is a specific destination actually in mind now. Paul must get to Rome. We don't really know why. It doesn't tell us in the passage, but it seems logical enough. Rome was the center of the ancient world at that time. If you take the message there, well, then it's even more easy for it to spread to the whole world. So that is the big picture of where we're going. But as with any good story, this being a true story, a great story, there's lots of little incidents on the way. And tonight's incident is about this riot in Ephesus. But first we need to find out why we could get to the stage where there could be a riot to do with the gospel. Well, let's just remind ourselves what's happened already. If you want to turn back to verse 8 of chapter 19 on page 1115. Paul has ended up in Ephesus. He's been various different places. He ended up in Ephesus. And he enters the synagogue, which is a pattern we see again and again in the book of Acts. And he talks to the Jewish people first in Acts. And he does that for 3 months. That's there in verse 8. But eventually they won't listen anymore. So instead he goes to a lecture hall. And he teaches in that lecture hall and persuades and argues for 2 years. Verse 10 tells us that everyone who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. through that. And the next thing that happens is there's extraordinary miracles. We don't have time to think about them now, but they're there to prove the truth of the gospel. They're there to show that this gospel that Paul is talking about, the good news of Jesus, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, it's really true. And after that, we see this another extraordinary incident where the people there find out that Jesus' name's not just something you can use. It's not something you can use superstitiously. It's not a magic spell. Some people here try to do that, verses 13 to 16. And they get a bit of a beating because they don't realize that that's not something they can do. And that leads to Jesus' name being highly honored. Verse 17. And what happens is people think, right, well, I must turn from my wrongdoing. This Jesus is serious. He is Lord of the whole world. So people came and bring their sorcery scrolls. And instead of selling them, getting rid of them, they burn them. In fact, they must have been worth millions of pounds when we work out what the value of 50,000 drachmas is as we turn over the page. Now, I don't know about you, but that sort of devotion to Jesus actually makes me feel a bit uncomfortable. It's not the pragmatic approach, is it? We could have sold these. I don't need these anymore. I found something different. No, they regarded the name of Jesus to be held in high honor. The only way that could be done with this was to burn these scrolls that were against him. Well, we're going to see tonight a rather different response to financial that finance and money causes to the gospel. So let's look together at what happens, what leads up to the riot. So verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way that's the gospel or being a Christian. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines, he brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with all the other workers, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia, as we heard earlier. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." Now, so Demetrius, he's this sort of head guy, I suppose, the silversmith. He's making these little silver shrines. Good little business, good little earner. They've got this temple in Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I'm sure it attracted lots of tourists. And maybe they can get their little trinket as they go away. Must have made them a tiny buck. But his earnings, his living, and the living of all the craftsmen is threatened by the gospel. You see, with King Jesus, there's no room for another king or another queen, Artemis. There's no room for another goddess. And so he's quite right when he says that Paul says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. And he makes a little argument. Let's see how we can stir up a bit of trouble, how we can go against these Christians, maybe save our trade, save our income. He starts by saying that our trade will lose its good name, so saying that it's going to impact on us financially. That's really what he's worried about, isn't it? But he thinks, well, maybe people won't think that's a good argument. So he moves up higher. The temple of Artemis will be discredited. So the great temple, one of the wonders of the world, that'll be discredited. And then he goes for the prime argument. Artemis herself will be robbed of her divine majesty. Well, that leads to an extraordinary riot. Tunbridge Wells is not much of a riot's place, I don't think. Unless you're in a cross-teach assembly, by the sounds of it, which is very exciting. It may be a little warning to you not to read, take everything you read on Wikipedia as fact. Someone put this up on Wikipedia about the riots in 2011. Natural yogurt was thrown at the tea rooms, and several bottles of Perrier were looted. Now, Tunbridge Wells isn't much of a riot's place, I don't think. It's hard for us to imagine maybe what it would have been like. But there must have been an extraordinary kerfuffle. This is the theatre that they ran to. People reckon that there may have been as many as 20, 25,000 people caught up in this riot. And did you notice that detail? Verse 34. When they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And on and on and on. Well, Demetrius and his colleagues, they'd done a good job whipping up excitement and riot. They grab two of Paul's companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, and they're under threat, seemingly, and they're dragged into the theater. Paul wants to appear, he wants to make a defense, verse 30, but the disciples wouldn't let him. In fact, some of the officials of that area, they sent him a message saying, "Don't go into the theater, it's not safe." But funnily enough, actually, most of the people there didn't really know what was going on, verse 32. I'm sure Luke has a wry grin on his face as he notes that detail down. It is a bit of a storm in a teacup, but it must have been terrifying at the time. The Jews try to sort the situation. They push one of their own to the front, Alexander, trying to dissociate themselves from the Christians. He motions for silence, but when they realize he's a Jew, they don't want to listen. But finally, God provides someone. He provides an unlikely hero in this situation. The city clerk, the leading official, maybe the mayor of the town, something like that, comes up and says to them, verse 35, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash." There's a little bit of a spin going on here, I think. It's if King Jesus is really Lord of everyone, then there is no place for Artemis. But the city clerk is not a Christian. His place is he wants to get order back. He's worried about being charged for rioting. That wouldn't look good for him. And he says that instead, if there's an issue, they must go through the courts. But the crowd, and I'm sure Demetrius as well, realizing that they didn't really have a legal defense for what they'd done. They didn't really have a legal argument against Paul. They disappear away. And so the riot is over. So let's remind ourselves of those two things that we thought about right at the start. The gospel always brings opposition. Now, maybe the gospel brings opposition because of financial reasons. It had an obvious financial impact here, didn't it? Just imagine if in our country today, there was suddenly revival broke out and lots of people turned to Jesus. There would be lots of changes. Actually, it probably wouldn't be that good for the economy. it would have a financial impact. We know from the past that pubs and bookmakers always suffer when people turn back to the gospel. I'm sure there would be things in the entertainment industry that would lose their income. It would be a gigantic change. And we must remember, therefore, that money isn't everything. Actually, as we saw earlier, those Christians were willing to sacrifice millions of pounds to hold the name of Jesus in high regard. Sometimes it's the little things that we don't do, like we think it's easier just to download that film from the internet rather than paying for it. Or making that decision at work that will cost us financially might stop us getting promotion. Sometimes it's the little things, sometimes it's the big things that will make an impact on our finances. But the gospel always brings opposition. It could be for other reasons. Jenny mentioned in our prayers about the bill going through the House of Lords at the moment about assisted dying. And King Jesus conflicts with our ideas about having choice and being Lord of our own lives. And when the Lord says something different to what we want to do, we say, but it's my choice. The gospel will always cause opposition. It may not cause riots. For us, it's much more likely, as Jenny mentioned, for us to be being thought of being weird. But it will always bring opposition. But we still need to be bold with the gospel and telling people of the gospel, because Jesus is Lord of the whole universe. But we can remind ourselves that God is in control. He makes sure that the gospel keeps spreading. He keeps Paul safe. The good news of Jesus has to get to Rome. It's a slightly interesting array of ways that he does this, but that's always God's way. He makes use of all the little details. He makes the officials send a message to Paul, begging him not to go into the theater. He sends the city clerk to quieten the crowd, and the crowd dissipates. So God is in control, and no matter how bad it looks, no matter how much it may rage, if ever we are caught in a riot or another situation like that, God is still in control. As we've seen, he uses unlikely ways to carry out his plans. And as we'll see in the next few weeks, Paul will get to Rome. I hope that's not a spoiler for you, but he will preach the gospel there. And if it had not been for that, maybe the Roman Empire would never have become Christian, and maybe we would have never heard the gospel here today. So we can be thankful for God using all these details so long ago, and for Paul keeping going. Why don't we pray together as we finish? Father, we thank you that you are in charge. We thank you that Jesus is Lord of all, that there is no place for other gods, goddesses. We thank you that you are keeping Paul safe to go to Rome and to spread the gospel there. We thank you that we've heard the gospel, and please help us be bold in spite of opposition, in spite of knowing that preaching the good news always brings opposition. Help us to be bold with our friends, in our workplaces, our families, in the weeks and months ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.